College say this. He said this thing right here. Don't miss this. This is the biggest piece of advice for you preachers I've ever heard. Because I took this advice 10 years ago that made me a better preacher. Not delivery-wise, but heart-wise. He said, every day stay in the pastoral epistles no matter what. Before I could say but, he said, every day stay in them. He said, if you're going to properly pastor God's church, you've got to have God's pastoral manual on it. I heard him ask Jack Howes one day, that they were asking him, said, now, which church manual and pastor's manual do you recommend? He said, Paul's, right up just like that. He said, what are you talking about, Paul who? He said, Paul the Apostle. You know, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. He said, that's the church manual you need to be familiar with. He said, you don't even recommend young books? He said, absolutely not. I said, you better get in that one if you want the truth. And I heard him say that, and that really floored me because that was a really good book, I thought. But according to the author, read this one. But as we get into this book about the pastoral epistle number 3 here, the chapter 1 that we're going to look at deals with organization of the church, and you've got 16 verses, 337 words, every one of them inspired, by the way, kept forever in our King James Bible, and this chapter is a 10.6 grade level. It's going to be difficult there, so I better slow down and just deal with one verse tonight then. So, and it deals with Paul's introduction and Paul's instructions here. And if you look down at verse number 12, I'm going to pass something along to you in way of memory of Brother Charles Cross. He says, one of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Brother Cross, as you know, he worked over in the Isle of Crete in the early 60s. When we were discovering television, he was learning how to shoot missiles to counter missiles, which would later be known as the Patriot missile. They were doing all that testing then. Wonder what they're testing with now. I bet they got handheld communicators that'll reach a spaceship. What do y'all think? That looks kind of like a flip phone. I bet that's already been developed. But he said over there, he said, that's the laziest human beings alive that live on that island. He said, I've traveled with the Marines, been in a lot of places. He said, but the laziest human beings alive, he said, that verse is so true. He said, the first time he read the Bible and got to that thing and read that slow-bellied thing, he knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Apparently things hadn't changed too much in 2,000 years is what he was getting at. And it says here in verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. My wife ran up on a little site a while ago. It was Independent Baptist Preachers, our crowd. All they was doing was ranting about clothing standards. Do we need clothing standards? You better believe we need them. But that ain't all we got. You got 99% of the Bible that needs to be covered as well, plus that 1%. And I cannot see preaching clothing standards to a crowd that dresses right. I'm just sorry. I think we need to deal with other problems.
Right.
Which, by the way, y'all have good standards tonight, and I'm trying to compliment you on it. That's where the compliment ends, though. I know what's on here. You don't. But anyway, he says about that Jewish fable there, and that's the thing we get a lot this day and age. Somebody asked me, he said, do y'all celebrate the Passover? I said, not at all. Past. We celebrate the cross. We celebrate the tomb. We celebrate our Lord. And he says in that next verse, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. But I want you to notice verse 16. This is written to Titus from Paul about the crowd sitting in front of him. He said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and of every good work reprobate. They profess something. What do they profess? Now, there's a word at the end of this verse. It's an unfamiliar word. This is where you get to drive that level up a little bit. Reprobate. That's more than a one-syllable word. And to find that word properly, we take our iPhone and look it up on Esau. But we'll say a concordance for the folks that don't have iPhone. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, the Bible says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Reprobate means to be disqualified after it's tested, according to that, because they say they're silver, but the Lord rejects them. Why? Because they're not real. You're just a golden person. I bet you're not. Best thing God ever said about us was silver, and then he said that silver was contaminated. We need to melt it down and get it born again. But reprobate there means literally something is false and is found false after testing. Way back over here, the same author, the Holy Spirit of God, says, unto every good work, reprobate. And I want to preach to you out of two words right here in this verse. They know. They know. What do they know? Well, we're going to look at that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at they know. Father, we love you tonight. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, tonight that you'll help us, Lord God, do a great work in our hearts and lives. Help us understand the text of your word according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, you'd help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, being it's an in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The they that's in this verse is they that are found reprobate and on every good work. What do they know? Here's what they know. Number one, I want you to notice this. They know church work, but they don't know Christ's work. They know church work, but not Christ's work. I've heard people say, well, we have discipleship classes. That's wonderful. I'm glad you have those. How many stay in those classes? Well, you know, our biggest problem in the church is discipleship. Not in any church I know of. I'll tell you why. For every person that gets saved, discipleship is good, but being born again keeps them in the Lord's school. Let me say that again. Being born again keeps them in the Lord's school. If you're one of these soul winners that likes to add to the notches on your belt, you probably can fill up a discipleship class, but you can't keep them there two straight weeks. There'll always be something more important come up or somebody more important or something go on. And there'll always be some reason why they can't make it to discipleship. The Southern Baptist Convention years ago had all their churches have an evening Sunday school. It was called Discipleship Training. And it died. And they kept it on life support for 40 years, some of them. And finally, they just quit having all Sunday night services altogether because they said, our people can't take all that. If they was born again, they'd be able to take it. If they wasn't out on the lake, they'd be able to take it. If they wasn't out here, listen, if they wasn't out here running these malls on Sunday afternoon, they'd be able to take it.
Right.
Just saying. They know. They know. They also know, number two, they know the bylaws, but not the Bible. And the reason they do that is they must maintain authority in the church. I've never found the word senior pastor anywhere in the Bible, but I get called on the phone every week wanting to speak to whoever that is. Now, when I was 25 years old and asked for a senior pastor, I'd say, he's not here. Now I can't really deny all that, but back then I could. But I always ask them, outside the senior pastor, is there a junior pastor you could rather speak to than me? And they'd say, no, we got to talk to the senior pastor. And I got to looking in these church manuals, and what the senior pastor is the old guy you don't listen to whether he's preaching or telling you what to do. You listen to this young crowd and ruin your church. I dare you, find associate pastor in the Bible, assistant pastor, and all the rest of them. I'll give you an hour. I'm starting now. Strong's coordinates in your right hand, Webster's in your left, and a Scofield Bible in front of you. Go ahead and find it. What, y'all can't find it? Y'all giving up already? Ain't that something? You know, the most productive Baptist church ever in the southern states was a church up North Carolina, and they never got over 100 people because they kept sending out people to start other churches. Not splits like we do here. But I mean, real, you know, we're sending y'all to this area to start a church, and they'd all move and go. What was the name of that thing again? Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Wonder why we don't name it that instead of Beaver Dam or Victory. By the way, Brother Fain, I've been to every county, I think, in North and South Carolina, and every one of them's got a Beaver Dam and a Victory. I don't understand that. But that is the two most popular names for church outside of First Baptist. But according to Titus chapter 1, if you'll back up here just a few verses, I want to show you something. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, He tells them in verse 5, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And he says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or striker, not given to filthy lucre." And he goes on down with all these. And back over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, a similar thing is said, where he makes this statement. He says to Timothy, and this is right about the same time he wrote both of them, but you got to have both of them together. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be," and gives similar qualifications. Now, I want to ask you a question. Out of both crowds, Titus and Timothy, 1 Timothy, who's in charge of the church? It's a trick question, so don't answer out loud. I'm stopping you. It's a trick question. But I have noticed in both things, that word she just said, bishop, that's the guy. He's the one listed first and only in Titus. But then if you take, and we're looking at the Bible, interpreting the Bible, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, why don't you look down at verse 18. We'll go back to Titus in a minute. Colossians chapter 1, this is the trick of the question here. When I tell you that folks, they know, and they know the bylaws and not the Bible, this is something that's going to shock them. Listen, listen, this may even shock you. It says in Colossians 1:18, "And he," talking about Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." When I tell you that they know the bylaws and not the Bible, all you got to do is mess up in a wrong turn in a business meeting. You'll find out real quick what they know about that. I was in a church where they knew the Bible was not the Bible as a member, and I've always thought it's funny that every time we had a business meeting, we should have taped that thing and put it on pay-per-view. It almost got to knock down drag out every time they'd done that, and I couldn't understand why, because the Bible gave clear rules about that, and I said, "What rules is this governing thing?" They said, "Robert's Rules of Orders." I said, "You got to be kidding me." I said, "That ain't Robert's Rules of Order." You know, if they were fussing about, you'll never guess. You got three guesses, and they all start with M. Three of you said Monday at the same time. Were y'all members there, too, when I was there? Is that right? But it happened all the time. And have you ever said to yourself, if I ever pastor church, we'd get rid of business meetings? Well, 21 years ago, I'd been here 5 years, and I'd had enough business meetings. I still had enough. I don't even want to have one tonight. I'll walk outside if you want to have one. But I'm taking all the women and children with me. Let you men just fight it out, okay? But there was always something in somebody wanting to stand up and say, "That ain't what the bylaw said." But I never heard them jump up and say, "That ain't what the Bible says." Never heard that one. I hear a pastor over here. I'm feeling the vibes. Anyway, they know the bylaws and not the Bible. Who's in charge of the church again? And the bishop's making sure he stay in charge. That's all the pastor does. These people that come in and think we're working on a company ladder, like I'll become a member, then I'll become a regular member, then I'll start showing up on Wednesday night and give the preacher a heart attack, then I'll come on Sunday night and he'll really have a fit then, and then he'll make me a Sunday school teacher, then he'll make me a deacon, then one day I'd be the pastor. We don't have that. The church has never had that. If you want to know how the thing works in the church, I want you to take your blank piece of paper one day and draw a circle on it. And when you look at that circle, that's what our church is. And before you think, "Oh, he's talking about family." No, I'm talking about a bunch of zeros. That's us. We are nothing and nobody without him. And if you really want to look at us in the proper way, throw that zero away, move it out of the way. We just nothing. He's everything, and he's how we got everything done, how the life got changed, and how God got us to where he wants us to be. So again, the bishop just makes sure you're gonna let Jesus keep running his church. He's a glorified dog, if you will. That's why he has to bark at you three times a week to back you off from getting near where the head of the church is. Amen. Number three in our journey tonight is they know entertainment but not evangelism. I've been invited to churches since I've been pastoring by people that know I was pastoring. And the strange thing is they tell me all the same thing, and they've told you this. "Just come to one service. All you got to do is come to one service. You'll join right after. I'm sure you will. I told him I wouldn't bet on it. But then when the miracle happened last year and coronavirus made us all televangelists, I know now I would never grace them with my presence at a service. You know why? It's a bunch of entertainment. Look, if I wanted somebody to preach to me wearing a pair of shorts and a shirt hanging out the front of their thing halfway and half of it tucked in and a cup of coffee, I'd look at myself when I got out of bed every morning and do that. Did I just tell you I wear my clothes to bed and they do the pulpit? You better believe it. All the good preachers do. And by telling you this, the way that the thing's worded nowadays in our county is this, y'all tell me if it's like this in yours, is that if we sacrifice a pig on the altar and then preface it by saying it's for the children, we can do it. That's how every liberal church operates. They bring the most blasphemous stuff in the church, and the old people are sitting there going, what are they doing? And somebody says, it's for the children. They go, oh, okay. And everybody drops it. There was a lady that was a godly lady that me and my wife knew. She knew her growing up. She said, how are you with the things at your church now? She said, well, it's for the children, so I don't say a whole lot. I would. If I'm putting something in that plate or that plate, I'd say something about it. I'd be a tithing member. I'd say, listen, we can't be giving our church to entertainment. We need to spend that on evangelism. Listen, I'm one of these people, and I finally found a like-minded brethren up in Cajun, North Carolina. I won't call his name, but his name rhymes with Chris Emery. Me and him discovered we have a like feature about us, and I'm going to tell you what it is. We both hate to death Vacation Bible School. I'm going to tell you why. After about 2 days of it, all the adult women in there are talking about how much they hate them children, and we just decided to cancel both of them. You get tired of hearing that stuff. Well, if they wasn't a bunch of snot-nosed brats, we could have never picked them up and brought them here. If they were well-behaved children, the parents would have kept them at home sure enough. Think about that. But it's sickening how adults will act like that towards children. You say, well, you tell it on us. You got it. I told you you'd like the first part. The second part's going to be kind of rough. But when you're promoting entertainment over evangelism, listen here. If you get them there and don't tell them the gospel all week, other than look at them and go to some four-year-old kid and go, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And the poor child's got a tear rolling down his eye, scared to death, you're going to stick them in there next break in class. And they're sitting there scared to death. They don't know what hell is, but they tell by your voice they don't want to go. They probably think you the author of the place anyway. And then you look at them and say, you want to go to heaven, don't you? And they're scared to death again. They go, They don't know where heaven is, but if you get away from you in that place called hell, they'll agree to anything at that point. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, we had two professions of faith in class tonight. Can a four-year-old get saved? Probably, but not like that. Heaven and hell listen, you can't approach a child with something like that. God has to put that child under conviction like he puts adults under conviction. It's God Almighty that's going to determine that he's going to save that child and show them not what heaven and hell is, but who Jesus Christ is. Like I say, they're promoting entertainment, not evangelism. They're not trying to get people to the cross. They're trying to get them to the baptistry. It's a whole different thing. That way on Monday morning, well, you'll never guess what. I baptized 10 yesterday. Wow, 10? You must be an expert. Come over to my church and preach to me and tell me how to do it. And then the sucker comes over and proselytes 25 of your members. And the next Monday you see him, he's talking about how our church is growing. Listen to this. Number 4 tonight, they know music, but not the message. They know music, but not the message. If you just come to one service, you'd know that our music is so uplifting and so touching to your heart. Yeah, about that. I read the other day in the magazines that there's something stolen they want back. It was the charismatics that listed they want their church services back. You stole them from them. When I got saved in 1994, I went to a Promise Keepers meeting up in Charlotte. Are you a kindred spirit here, brother? You had to go too. I didn't go with him. I went with my pastor. We were sitting there. And he leaned over and told me, he said, "You don't seem to be enjoying yourself." I said, "This is the biggest bunch of foolishness I've ever seen in my life." He said, "Well, I'll tell you a secret." He should have never said that because I've told everybody since. He said, "This is the Assembly of God, Church of God, Charismatic 101 service, how they do it. From the tambourines to the drum set to the loud guitars, everything they do about it. What a mighty God we serve. Jump on Jenna. What a mighty God we serve." It's funny, ain't it, baby? Y'all worried about her. Y'all don't worry. You worry about here, okay? She's okay. All that stuff comes from the same place. But before I ever saw that and heard all that, I watched some videos from 1988. You'll never guess where that's from. Yep, it's fixing to get good, baby. They had the big amps on stage, and they had the big drum set. It looked like Kiss was going to come in there any minute to start. They had a bass player that he has turned up too loud anyway, and they had another guy with a guitar leading the services. Shirt was out of his pants, had his nice little guitar in there. Wait a minute, you seen this last week on television? I'm talking about David Koresh of Waco, Texas, is who I saw do that first. If y'all would just come to one service, what, so you act like David Koresh? I know how that crowd ended. I'll tell you something. If they ever show up here with a bunch of guns, we're coming out like this. Well, they're going to try to, listen, they got tanks. We ain't got no tanks. Instant surrender and I'll go to jail for you. How about, what a deal. Now, if the bad guys show up and try to rob you, they in the wrong place. The women's got guns here. I'm ducking. There's no telling who all they may shoot. But when I see something like that happen, and the music sounds like a cult, and it looks like a cult, and acts like a cult, and smells like a cult, I've heard it was cult. Yeah. And I've heard that they, listen, but when people get in that kind of shape, they don't even realize how they got there. I'm going to tell you how you got there. That little bit at a time. Well, there ain't none of y'all in here tonight would go from one to the other. But if I come in next week, one song, it's a little bit different. But y'all just listen to the words. I can't hear the words for the loud music, man. Somebody asked me one time, I said, "Why don't you have drums in our church?" I said, "Because who could hear theirself if we did?" Now, since that time, I've noticed they brought in electronic drums, and I was at a church one time they had them. I thought, that's the best way. You can just turn him right off, and he'll never know. He's up there beating like a wild man. He'll never know they turned off. But when you get to the fact that you know more about the music than the message being preached, you know why they had to put it up on the screen? It's real simple. Nobody's listening. I think he said something about doing right or something. I can't remember what he said. What did the choir do? Oh, well, they had a great song. And then our special group that come in. Just come to one service. You'll love it. You'll never go back to your church ever. Yeah, about that. Number five. They know delivery but not doctrine. Every one of them is trained to be able to say things in a particular way to draw you in. I'll tell you what they don't do. They don't preach on doctrine because they say that divides people. I believe that's why Jesus would have you preach on doctrine, because that's what he does. I've read everything Jesus ever said over and over, and I keep coming to the same conclusion. He was a doctrinal preacher. And I noticed that everybody that was filled with the Holy Ghost preached just like he did. They may not have spoke like he did. I'm sure Paul didn't sound like John the Baptist, but I know they said the same thing. And get this part. If they know delivery but not doctrine, and they know that, they're going to say of their preacher that you can't say about yours. You ready for this? Our preacher doesn't condemn anybody. Well, bless your heart. You look at him and say, our preacher condemns everybody. You know why? You must be born again. I read something the other week, and I've been reading this all my life, but it just occurred to me the other day that all of God's preachers I can watch on video that goes all the way back to 30 years, and all of them, Brother Joe, I told you this yesterday, that's who I was talking to, Brother Joe. that 200 years prior to that, you have to read everything in 400 years. None of them was holiday preachers. They were not bound to a calendar that said, today's Valentine's Day, you got to preach on Valentine's Day. You know what they preached on? Hell, sin, judgment, the rapture, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign, the local church. They dealt with Bible subjects every time they got up. And I'll give you one better than that. I couldn't find a Valentine's Day message before 1977. I ain't even gonna tell you which crowd it was. You'll never guess anyway. Saint Valentine. And then I found out that we had a gambling problem that was about to happen in South Carolina about 20 years ago. And one of the big churches over in Spartanburg started sending me sermon outlines on how to preach against gambling. It wasn't your church, brother. But it was odd that they were sending me that. I don't preach anything somebody sends me in the mail as an outline. That ain't where you're supposed to get the message. And it said on this big day before this vote, we want you to show this video, then preach this message. I'd heard that before somewhere. You'll never guess where. You'll never guess this part. And then after that, despite all that and all the little yard signs, they voted to get rid of those evil poker machines. And the whole time we was looking over here, they're legalizing the lottery over here. And the craziest thing happened. We fell for it like that. Evil poker machines. But now, if I win the lottery, preacher, I'll tithe off of it. You better. I don't care where you get the money. Just bring in the new what's right by it. You say, that's awful. It is awful, but at least I'm honest. I kid you, but anyway. After that, the strangest thing happened in the mail right after that. Brother Chip, I'm glad you hear me tell this, and I can't even believe he done it. They sent me a bill for all them signs. I never even ordered any. They sent me a bill stating for those sermon outlines and all those video cassettes and all those signs they sent out. They had to recoup some of their money. Will we please help them? You ever heard of paper shredders? That's where that one wound up. Don't worry, I didn't set that on fire that day, but I did shred that one. Because I couldn't believe somebody that takes in $40,000 a month would send somebody that takes in $1,000 a month or so back then would have the gall to ask us to give them money. Well, you know what that reminds me of? These churches that have 10 millionaires in them sending out things to other people wanting to help them with their Christian school. You've got to be kidding me. There's no way. See, you're talking about my church. I don't care who you think I'm talking about. But you think it is, I am. And I'll tell you something else. They can get up there and talk about delivery, but they never teach doctrine. And that big $40,000 a month outfit still don't teach no doctrine. If they did, $40,000 walks right out that door. We know who your real God is. Which leads us to number 6. They know finance, but not faith. So how do you know that? Well, this is not that church. This is another church I'll tell you about. You probably remember this one or no member of this or whatever. But it goes like this. We're having a blank sale for the church this Saturday. Now, let me make myself perfectly clear. If you're raising money to help somebody that has cancer, I'll give you the first $100. But if you're out there trying to raise money for a church youth trip to the beach, you going down the wrong alley there. I had somebody kin to me and called me and said, my friend got pregnant on that trip. Well, we tell her daddy. I said, who's her daddy? She named off a preacher. I said, bye. I ain't getting in the middle of that. That's family problems. But I know this. If we'd quit promoting such garbage, it'd quit happening. We having a bake sale for the youth to help the youth out. If y'all going down there, you ain't helping the youth out at all. And by the way, God's programs never change. He finances the same way now as he did 2,000 years ago when he started this church. God is still in the financing business. And the way he does it, according to Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10, has always been the same. Through tithes and offerings. Now, most people think it's tithes because they think church is going to tie you up and take money to offering. I'm not against the idea, but I just know it's not tithes. It's tithes. And listen to this. These people come up with all kind of things, but they never want to say, I'm going to give the first $100 towards it. I've been to camp meetings where they keep in there hostage for 3 and 4 hours, but they always get the money. They never have to raise it no other way. You may be against such, but I can see it doing that way rather than having to sell something to get it. Now listen to this. I was at one time, and there was a guy said, a lady had walked up and handed her wedding rings up there and said that she needed them redeemed. And the guy set the price. And I was sitting there where the husband was, and I swear, he said, I hope they don't redeem that hag. I hope she has to go home by herself. I said, bless your heart, sir. And I just patted him on the back, and his tears rolled down both sides of his face. But Brother Sammy was there, so they got the money, and she got to get her wedding rings back, and that poor guy did cry then. But anyway, you don't need to raise money for God. You need to give what you're supposed to give, and you'll never have a problem. I've had people tell me over the years, they said, what kind of guarantee you got with that? Well, I'll guarantee you this. If you remember hearing you tithe and you need something, call me first. Don't call the bank, call me. And we'll go to the tithe and records. If you tithe, we'll get you whatever it is you need. Not what you want, what you need. We bought lawnmowers, air conditioners, and all kind of other stuff. It's tore up. And today's when stuff tears up, where they're going to be off all next week. So rather than make somebody sit in the heat all week, yeah, I'll go buy an air conditioner. I think it'll be just right, don't you? But here's the other part of that. It seems like the crowd asking for money all the time don't tithe at all. And here's the part that gets me. They tell me they ain't got no money. And I noticed one of them smoked, and I went to the store back up there one day, and I come in, and the guy looked at me. I said, how much is a pack of cigarettes? He said, what did you say to me? I said, how much is a pack of cigarettes? You know smoke. I said, no, but I know somebody want money. And he said, they don't need money. They need to quit smoking. I said, that hurt your business worse than mine. Because he said it was $6 a pack, something like that. When I quit, it was $1.25. I can imagine that. You're talking about inflation. That's what, 500% in 27 years. And you thought Joe Biden was bad. That's the whole crowd collectively. And I've noticed it never goes down in price. It always keeps going up. And I see tax seals on it, and I figure that's got to be part of the problem right there, don't it? Hey, listen. When people get in this thing and they know finance but not faith, let me ask you this. Do you believe God can take care of your needs? And if you believe God told you to do a mission trip, can't you believe God send you the money for it? You don't have to sell balloons, donuts, or any of the rest of that stuff. God still can. Now watch this. The last part of this thing, probably the worst part of it, back in Titus chapter 1, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable, that's something that makes God sick, and disobedient, that's disobedient to the word of God, and unto every good work reprobate. They know religion, but they don't know redemption. They use different words to maintain the whole crowd. Now listen to this. If I'm a church that don't preach doctrine, I'm going to use three words that they'll use. Saved, backslid, and rededicated. Okay? Saved means that you got saved from something. Except when they say it. It's like dealing with the Mormons. They have a different definition for every word. You go up and say, have you been born again? They say, I've been born again. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as a Catholic? He said yes. He meant he accepted the wafer this past Saturday. That type of thing. But when they say saved, you're going to love this. They meant you went down to the front. So that means every one of y'all that come this morning, I need to call the sword of the Lord. We had 10 people talk. That means all I'd say we had 10 saved in our service. It's not the definition they mean, but it's the one I just gave you. And then they use the words backslid. And in the Greek, they write it down this way, inactive church role. By the way, never found that in the Bible either. an inactive church. What in the world would that mean? But when they come back to church, then and somebody comes and they start coming regular, they say they've rededicated their lives. I've heard this all my life. I grew up here and heard it all my life. And then one day I had a little booklet of Dr. Seitler's quotes. I mentioned him earlier. You know what he said in that book? And I thought, well, that old man's foolish. He don't know what he's talking about. He said, the Bible don't teach rededication. It never even says that word. It teaches repentance. So this is the old days. So I had to get that big old concordance out and that dictionary. And I was looking at both of them. I thought, that old man's right. They ain't a rededicate one in the Bible. Well, they rededicated their life this past Sunday. Did they? What does that mean? When they say backslid, that means they lost their salvation. When they say rededicate, they mean they got it back. Ask your Church of God friends, they'll tell you, if they'll be honest. Well, that person backslid, lost their salvation. According to Hebrews chapter 6, if they could lose it, they could never get it back. That's clear Bible. But it don't teach temporary life. It says eternal life and everlasting life for a reason. If the author of eternal life moves inside you, you'll never get away with being backslid and be happy in the whole thing. Because there'll always be that still small voice saying, repent or burn. And it ain't burning hell he's talking about. I'm going to get burned here. You just never know when God's going to show up and correct that way of living. I've had people tell me that, listen, I had a lady in the operating room tell me, she said, please pray for me. God, they're taking my tithe out here a minute. And I thought it was her gallbladder, but she said it was her tithe. And she wasn't under anesthesia. I'll even tell you who it was. It was her sister Donna. I'll never forget that. So when she woke up and was under drugs real heavy, I said, what do you mean take out your gallbladder or your tithe? And she said, well, I ain't tithed in 2 years. She said, and I figured out the cost of that operation cost as much as that tithe did. I said, Lord, have mercy. I said, can I tell that to everybody? She said, tell them my name, too. I told it while she's alive. It ain't a big secret. She'd tell it. That's what happens to people. You don't have to worry about whether God's keeping score. He is. But listen to this. When you get to look at those words, what you do, I don't let people come to the altar and rededicate their life, because we don't do that here. Here's what we do. You get saved, you get right with God, you repent, you walk in with the Lord now, whatever. But we don't use them words because they mean something else to a different crowd. I'm going to do like you singers. Turn me up. Read that word reprobate right there. Listen to this. One more time. Which one was real?
Number two.
Which one was real? I heard that. I bought this, and it says $1 on it. And it's an American coin. It says United States of America, $1. I paid $3 for this because it was in a little plastic bag. Somebody's keeping it up as a collector coins. You're welcome. I just made your little thing, your others, worth more. In particular, this is a 1972, what they call silver dollar. That's the first one I dropped. This one, I paid $10 for. Now, if I melt this one down, I can get $10 back for it, though. It says Eisenhower, and it's got the Liberty Bell on it, because this one's a special, and this is a 1976 silver dollar. And you're welcome. I just made the rest of your silver dollars go up in price, so I took this one out of the pack. Well, don't they sound different? You know why? One of them's real, and one of them's a reprobate. When they were in circulation, they were worth $1 each. But as times went on, one has almost tripled or more in price, while the other one's barely moving up the charts. Now, I'll give you this. In 100 years, if we're still here, that reprobate one will be worth what that one is right now. But that will be worth $100 as time rolls on. The ones I turned down from buying had Lady Liberty on them. Y'all remember them? You ever seen one of them? Got the Statue of Liberty on there. Now, she's worth about $50. That's when we got Ike here. Ike's not worth as much as Lady Liberty. But what I'm telling you is this. They know. But according to Paul, they don't know God. He's not talking to a drunk out there in the ditch. He's not talking to a crackhead up there laid up in some squatter's house. He's talking to us. And the same guy that wrote this said this in Philippians chapter 2, make your calling and election sure. Don't die if you know you lost. And don't live another second if you know you lost. You must be born again. You know who can change you from reprobate to real? Jesus Christ can. That's the message. The message is you know all this stuff, but it won't matter if you don't know Him. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.